Praise you because you haven't left us in the dark, but have spoken to us clearly in your word and by your Son. Father, we pray this morning that as we look at this part of your word, that your Spirit would be with us, helping us to understand what you say and also how to apply it in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an appearance-driven society, a superficial society, if you will. How someone or something looks is very important. So our magazine covers are full of beautiful people. Politicians hire image consultants to make them more appealing visually. Form trumps function. A good-looking shop front attracts customers. There's pressure to look good all the time. Very often, though, there is a difference between appearance and reality. Appearance is not everything. And this is something we'll see as we work through today's part of Haggai. So let's turn to Haggai chapter 2 and have a look at verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? This next part of Haggai begins in a similar way to last week's section. There are dates when the word of the Lord came to Haggai. It was about 1 month after they'd begun to work on the temple. It was around October 17, 520 BC, and almost 2 months after Haggai received that first word of the Lord. In other words, it's early days as far as the construction of the temple goes. This time, Haggai gets told to speak to not only the leaders of Judah, Zerubbabel and Joshua, but also the remnant of the people as well. This time God's word starts with a question. Is there anyone around who saw the first temple in its splendor? Now do a comparison. How does this one that, you know, only the foundations have really been laid, how does it look to you? It's not very good, is it? Now, updating of models is nothing new, whether it's a new TV, or the next version of a car, or the next version of a shoe, or something else. Now, sometimes companies are on a winner, and when they update or redesign the next model, they really muck it up, big time. Car companies are often big, big offenders in that regard. The new model looks ugly compared to the old model. Whoever designed it made a big mistake. And to add insult to injury, the new model lacks the performance of the old model. At this stage, I'm thinking of the Subaru Impreza from the late 90s and the early noughties. From a good-looking car to a bug-eyed disaster. You might be thinking of another car. Maybe you're not even thinking about a car at all. But whatever you're thinking of, it's the new model which didn't live up to the old one at all. When the people of God compared the first temple and the second temple was pretty bad. But then look at the Lord's encouraging words in verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. God tells them to be strong. He commands them to do their work. That is, keep on building the temple. For I am with you. The Lord repeats that promise that he made back in chapter 1. He repeats that promise about his presence. Now, why would God say this again? Well, at one level, repetition never hurts. But I think also because the people were probably discouraged, given that this temple was a bit of a non-event when compared to the first temple. And because of that, they might have thought that God wasn't with them to bless the work of their hands. God wouldn't bless an inferior structure. So God reminds them, I am with you. God often works in ways or through people which at first glance are less than spectacular. Yes, God is powerful, but his power is often seen through weak vessels. Think about Moses. He wasn't a good public speaker. In fact, he tried to use that as an excuse to get out of serving God. Think about Israel. They weren't the largest or the most powerful of nations. Think about David and Goliath. David was a shepherd boy. Goliath was a warrior. And from 1 and 2 Corinthians, it doesn't seem that the Apostle Paul was very impressive in person. And because it's less than spectacular, it can be tempting to think God is not at work. It can be tempting to look for other ways because what we've been given isn't very efficient, isn't very effective. And because it's less than spectacular, it can be tempting to give up. Why continue to pray when nothing seems to happen? Why continue to read God's word when there are other books to read? Why meet with other Christians at church when there are other things to do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening? However, if God has commanded it, then it's right to obey, even if we don't see an immediate benefit. Now, obedience often has its rewards, but our obedience shouldn't depend on that reward right now. The Lord encourages the people by repeating the promise, and he continues that encouragement in the next verse. Have a look at verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. My covenant with you still stands, even though you've been disobedient. In fact, my spirit stands among you, so do not fear. Do not be afraid. Remember that in the Old Testament, the presence of the Spirit, the presence of God's Spirit amongst the individual wasn't always the case. Remember, the Spirit departed from King Saul. The Spirit departed from the judge, Samson, and other people. David asked God in that psalm, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And the Old Testament also shows that the Spirit was usually present amongst the leaders, prophets, kings, elders, and not so much the ordinary Israelites. But in the New Testament, individual believers have the Spirit, and the Spirit does not leave us, as in the Old Testament. God tells the people at Haggai's time not to be afraid because the Spirit is in their midst. So how much more should we Christians not fear, not be afraid? The Spirit's in our midst, more than that, poured out on each and every Christian, sealing us to Christ, marking us out as belonging to him. As we go about doing God's business, do not fear. His presence is with us always by his Spirit. Then God announces what he's going to do in our next section, verses 6 to 9. Have a look at that. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God tells them how it is. He is powerful over the nations, and he is powerful over the creation. He will shake the whole creation, heavens and earth, sea and dry land. He will shake all the nations. The desired of all nations will come in, which means that all sorts of people are going to come to the temple, not just Israelites. It's like Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 2 of Isaiah. And there's a promise. The latter house will have greater glory than the former house. Now, that takes faith. That requires someone to believe God's promises, because the appearance doesn't lead to that conclusion. The people at Haggai's time wouldn't have understood how it could be the case. How can a temple of smaller dimensions have greater glory? How can a temple with less silver and gold decorating it have greater glory? At that point, you have to believe the promise of God. What was the last promise that you made? What was the last promise that you made? Did you keep it? What was the last promise that someone gave you? Did you believe that promise? When the shonky con artist, who's been on both A Current Affair and Today Tonight, makes you a promise, you wouldn't believe that promise, would you? Because he's a con artist. He's got a track record of being dodgy. But if a trusted friend makes you a promise, you're more likely to believe it. She has a track record of keeping her promises. You might even stake your life or something that's important to you on that promise. How much more, then, should we believe God's promises? God's track record is even better than your trusted friend. And by believe, I mean stake your life, your family, your possessions, everything on God's promise. God has demonstrated that he keeps his promises. And God's character is unchanging, so he is utterly reliable. And God makes another promise. In the latter house, I will give peace. I will give wholeness. And notice throughout this section of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, there's this phrase or phrases that keep on turning up. Says the Lord Almighty, declares the Lord Almighty, this is what the Lord Almighty says. It's all the way through it. These are definitive, trustworthy, sure sayings. And they're the sorts of things that you notice throughout the prophetic literature in the Old Testament. So Haggai prophesied that the glory of the latter house would be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to Zerubbabel's temple between the time of Haggai and the time of Jesus. We know that Herod's temple was larger than Zerubbabel's. But whether Herod tore down Zerubbabel's temple and then built a new one, or did an extension on it, or what precisely happened, we don't know. We do know that Herod's temple, which was around in Jesus' time, was very, very big. So was Haggai wrong? Well, do you remember what Jesus said about the temple in John's Gospel? John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. I'll read it out for you. So this is the Jews talking to Jesus. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. See, Jesus' hearers at the time didn't get it. But John tells us that the temple Jesus was actually talking about was his body. You see, the more glorious temple the temple with greater glory is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. See, in him we have the actual presence of God rather than just the symbol of the presence of God. In him we have God drawing near to us. In him we have the one sacrifice which brings forgiveness and reconciliation. And this reconciliation gets picked up in today's New Testament reading from Ephesians chapter 2. That part of Ephesians 2 focuses on the reconciliation which the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved. This reconciliation between Jew and Gentile and between God and man. The hostility has been overcome. Friendship is the result. And it's been achieved in the Lord Jesus, achieved in his body, achieved in the more glorious temple. And here is where we see the granting of peace which God promised in Haggai chapter 2. True peace between Jew and non-Jew, true peace between God and humanity, all achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the last New Testament passage I want to give our attention to is Hebrews 12, which quotes Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. I'll read it for us. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. These verses contrast Mount Zion with Mount Sinai, the former kingdom and the coming kingdom. The coming kingdom has broken into this age, and we Christians are part of that coming kingdom now. And the author of Hebrews uses Haggai's words to emphasize the nature of the kingdom that is coming. It is unshakable. So, how should a passage like Haggai prompt us to live? Well, some of it I've already mentioned, like being obedient to God and not being afraid. But underlying that obedience is trusting in God who keeps his promises. God kept those promises which he made to the people of Haggai's time. God was with them, and he continues to keep his promises. So keep on trusting. Secondly, thankfulness. You see, we are the desired of all nations who have come to the true temple, to Jesus Christ. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a multicultural kingdom, and we are full members of that kingdom. We've been included in the temple. It's a great privilege because remember what we were: Gentile outsiders and unable to please God. We've been included not because we're good, but because of God's kindness and goodness and mercy and grace. So, thankfulness to God, but it overflows into how we speak and how we treat one another. Thirdly, the kingdom which we're receiving is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. It's rock solid, it's bulletproof, it's totally reliable. It will be great. And so in times of turmoil, in times when the world seems to be shaking, we can take comfort in looking forward to God's kingdom. And finally, worship God acceptably. Not just what happens here at church, although it certainly includes it, but remembering that all of life is lived before God. God is always watching, and so all our actions must honour God and magnify Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you spoke to Haggai. Father, we thank you for the promises that you made. Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God, that you kept those promises to Haggai, that those promises are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to live in the light of those promises. Father, please help us to trust you, to be obedient to you. Father, we ask that we would take comfort in the kingdom that is coming, that is unshakable. And Father, we ask that you would change us so that we would worship you acceptably, that we would remember that all of our life is lived before you, and so that all our actions must magnify and honour you. And we pray that you would give us your Spirit to strengthen us for this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.